All right. Good morning, everyone. So good to be here with you today and have the opportunity to share the Word of God with you this morning. Last weekend, of course, was our 19th Global Impact Celebration. And I don't know about you, but I've been buzzing all week with just what God did last weekend, and just so blessed by the spirit of generosity that has come upon us as a church. You know, we set out a goal to raise $300,000, and as of Thursday, I've been told that we have $335,000 that has been committed so far. So that's amazing. If you missed last weekend and still want to get in on that faith commitment offering, I think we got a slide there. If you go to our website, you can just click on the Make Your Pledge, and that's your commitment for the year. If you want to give something today, you can go to the next button there, Give Today. But we would love for you to be a part of that. There are so many more needs that our partners have beyond what we had budgeted for that it would be just so cool to be able to go to each one of them and say we have extra to do some of these other projects that you have in your mind. So also, last Sunday was really special in that one of our partners is One Book, and one of our first projects with Global Impact was being the main funders between the project of translating the Bible into the Men language, which is a tribal group in Cameroon. And last Sunday, Ted Saras from One Book presented me the Bible that is finished. It's really neat to just look through it and realize that our church was the primary funder in getting this Bible produced in that language. So really cool. I'm going to have it up here at the front after. I'll just leave it on the stage if you want to come and thumb through it and see it. I think you'll be blessed by that. I just also want to express to you as a church how blessed I was with how many of you volunteered and the enthusiasm that you volunteered with last weekend. And I want to just give a special shout out to our kids workers. How many of you know they had a busy weekend last weekend, and that Sunday service went a long time. We don't want those workers to quit, right? So make sure that you give them extra appreciation because they're doing a great job in there. So kudos to you this morning. You know, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and as was mentioned, I've asked my dad to share the Word of God with us because I was looking and going, you know, I've preached the Easter message at least the last 10 years or more, and maybe it's time we get a fresh voice on Easter. And it's always good to hear from my dad. But today is known as Palm Sunday. And I want to pull some things from the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem the Sunday before his crucifixion that I think will set the stage for next week and give us a challenge this morning. I want to read a section of scripture to you from John chapter 12. At the beginning of this chapter, we're told that Jesus had arrived in the village of Bethany. He had gone to the house of his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the man whom he had raised from the dead. And as the crowds heard that he was in the house of Lazarus, they began to swarm around the house because so many people wanted to see the guy who had performed this incredible miracle. And Lazarus had also become a spectacle. People wanted to talk to him. I'm sure if we were around, you'd want to go to Lazarus and say, okay, tell me what happened when you were in the time between you were dead and when you were called out of the tomb. What was that all about? What was that like? And so people were there. They were just curious about the whole thing. Verse 12, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God," or "Hosanna," blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. Palm branches were often used in this time as an emblem of victory and triumph to celebrate a king or the returning of an army who had been successful. Verse 14, it says that Jesus found a young donkey and he rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at that time that this was the fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened, and then they realized that these things had actually been written about him. Have you ever wondered how many times after Jesus had ascended into heaven that his disciples, who now had a completely different understanding of things, are going back and reading through the Torah, the scripture, and the light bulbs coming on? Oh my goodness, the things that we saw Jesus do and the things that we heard him said were actually prophesied by Isaiah and Jeremiah, and we saw it all. Look at this, I get it now. It's amazing how you understand something, when you understand something, how you see and hear things differently. It reminds me of an experience I had recently in a Mexican restaurant. I was with Pastor Jason Bandura in San Francisco a couple weeks ago, and I was there for some LifeLinks meetings and had stayed over to attend a couple basketball games. March Madness just happened to be on at the same time. The Lord is good. And Jason came down, and the two of us had a great time watching some basketball. And Jason was driving me to the airport the next day, and we realized that we were going to stop for lunch somewhere, and we realized that we were in a Mexican neighborhood, a suburb of San Francisco. All the signs were Spanish, and we thought, well, if you're in a Mexican neighborhood, you should go to a Mexican restaurant. It's probably not going to get more authentic than this. Now, most of you probably know I'm not real adventurous when it comes to food, but I was willing to have a go. I figured I could probably find something there that I liked, and We went into this really, we Googled what's the best Mexican restaurant nearby, and went into, looked really authentic, kind of a small place, and I looked at this massive menu. I couldn't understand half the things that were on the menu, but the guy in front of me ordered a California roll, and I said, "Is it good?" He said, "Yes, it's really good," and so I thought, I'm going to order that because he said it's good, and I know how to pronounce California. After I made my order, the girl behind the counter asked me a question, but I couldn't understand her. She had a really heavy accent. And the restaurant, of course, was a bit noisy, and she was behind some plexiglass there. And so she kept asking me this question, "Any Tinos?" I looked at the menu. Tinos. I'm thinking, is this a special kind of salsa? Is these some tortilla chips? I couldn't see Tinos anywhere on the menu, so I said, "I'm really sorry. Can you say that again?" She said, "Any Tinos?" I said, "I'm really sorry. It's noisy in here, and I'm just having a hard time." I asked her a third time. And by this time, I'm feeling the pressure. The line's growing in behind me, and she's getting more annoyed, and I'm feeling the pressure. "Say it. Can you just say it one more time? Any Tinos?" Finally, Jason taps me on the shoulder behind me, and she said, "Joel," she's saying, "do you want anything else?" And suddenly, it all made sense. I said, "I'm sorry, I'm just a stupid Canadian. I don't know what I'm doing." She didn't laugh. What does this have to do with the message? Not much. Let's move on. Verse 17, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. You can imagine. That was the reason so many went out to meet him. It was because they had heard this story of Lazarus. Because they had heard about this miraculous sign. And then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do." They didn't like Jesus too much. Everyone's gone after him. Some Greeks, so these are non-Jews, who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. Remember, they weren't too popular, the Gentiles. But they had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, and they paid a visit to Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." They wanted to meet this guy who had raised Lazarus from the dead. And Philip told Andrew about it. They probably had a bit of discussion. Do you think this is going to be okay? And they went together to ask Jesus. And this is the part of the story that I really want to draw our attention to. So they come to Jesus. "These Greeks want to meet you." And Jesus replies, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a harvest of new lives." Now we need to realize that Jesus had these Greeks in mind as he made this statement. In fact, I think they were probably standing right there as he spoke. They would be a part of this harvest of new lives. That's what Jesus was implying here. And I'm sure the disciples were not understanding these things yet as Jesus continues. "Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for this life in this world will keep it for all of eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me." There was going to be room for the Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven. He was proclaiming this to them. But if they were going to follow him and experience the glories of the kingdom of God, it was going to come with a cost. And Jesus continues. Verse 27, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, 'Father, save me from this hour?' But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I've already brought glory to my name and I'll do so again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to them. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die. And the crowd responded, "We understood from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say that the Son of Man will die? And just who is this Son of Man anyways?" And Jesus replied, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they're going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light." After saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. But despite all the miraculous signs that Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. "Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm?" But the people couldn't believe, for Isaiah also said, "The Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that their eyes cannot see and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and have me heal them." Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this, because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. Many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. Note this, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. There's a lot of interesting things in that passage, a lot of challenging statements that Jesus made. But I want to take us back to verse 23 as I make a few observations. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory." It's time for Jesus to do what he had come to do. "And I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." The first thing I want to draw our attention to is this: God's heart for multiplication. Right from the beginning of creation, the passion of God's heart has been a family, to have a family to share himself with. The first command given to man was be fruitful and multiply. Through the disobedience of Adam, sin entered the world, and in a sense, God lost his family. Man became enslaved to the devil under his control, subjected to a nature corrupted by sin. And this was why Jesus came. He came to rescue us from the devil. He came to provide a way for the sin barrier between us and God to be removed. He came to purchase our freedom. He came to adopt us into our family. And he was speaking metaphorically here of himself like a kernel of wheat. As it is planted in the soil, as it dies, it will produce many new kernels, a harvest of new lives. He was speaking of his death and of his resurrection, which would result in healing and deliverance and salvation. He said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. You see, there is nothing that God is more passionate about than you and me. There's nothing that he's more passionate about than us becoming part of his family now and for all of eternity. He came to gather from every nation, from every tribe and every tongue, those who would belong to him. And Jesus, planting himself in the ground, brought the multiplication of many into the family of God. It says in Romans 8, 21 and 29, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. If you've been rescued from sin, and if you know God as your father today, it's because of God's heart for multiplication and his willingness to be a seed planted in the ground that would produce a great harvest of souls. Amen. The second thing that I want us to realize is that as followers of Christ, we are to have the same passion for multiplication. The original command that Adam received and has not changed, God still wants us to be fruitful and multiply. As he sowed himself to produce a harvest, he is calling on you and me to do the same. Immediately, after saying that planting his kernel of wheat in the soil would produce a great harvest of new lives, he said this: those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for this life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. What's he saying? It was a call to us, a call to those Greeks, to see themselves in the same way. Jesus came to this world to give his life so that in doing so, life would come to many. And now he is calling to each and every one of us to give our lives like he did. He is asking us to see ourselves as seeds in the hands of God, as his servants, as his disciples. We are to follow him and do what he did and give as he gave and love as he loved. These Greeks, they were intrigued by Jesus. They wanted to meet him. Jesus didn't resist it. In fact, he prophesied that they were going to be a part of this great harvest. But he wasn't hiding from them what this was going to involve. As he came to lay his life down, following him would require the same. It was a divine call to share in his eternal purpose, to be a part of seeing many added to the kingdom of God as they are rescued from the chains of sin. And this is our calling as well. As we sow our lives as seeds, God wants to produce through us a great harvest of righteousness, which really leads to the main point of my sermon today. Number three, multiplication is costly. When I look back 30 years ago in my life, that places me at 20. I remember the excitement I felt as a 20-year-old as a follower of Jesus. God, at that time in my life, had been revealing himself to me in ways I had never experienced before. I was feeling the presence of God in my life in such a real way. Faith was rising in me for what God could do through my life. I was starting to catch a vision of my life as a seed in the hand of God. As God was speaking to me both personally and prophetically about the potential that was within me, I was getting fired up. I was pumped. I was dreaming big dreams and full of big vision. What I failed to fully appreciate at the time, however, was the cost that would come with sowing. Yes, there was great potential in me as a seed in the hand of God, as there is in you. But that potential would only be realized if I would be planted in the ground and die. God was calling, and as he was speaking, but perhaps he had a Spanish accent because I wasn't fully understanding. I wasn't getting it all clear just yet. I told people at that time, 2 years later, I graduated from university with my teaching degree, and I got a job here teaching at Harvest City. And I told a lot of people, I'll only teach for 2 years. Because I really believed I was going to be the next Reinhard Bonnke who was going to change the world. I was full of vision. I was naive to the journey that God would take me on. I was yet to realize the sacrifices, the disappointments, the discouragements, the criticisms that are a part of sowing your life. I had no idea that sometimes allowing your seed to be planted means being hidden, means being feeling forgotten about. Sometimes it feels like nothing is happening, that no fruit is being produced. Harvest is wonderful. Multiplication is exciting to be a part of, but it never comes without a cost. As Jesus was riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, the people, the crowds are going crazy. This miracle worker, this grave robber, this king who was coming in the name of the Lord was coming to save them. Hosanna! Get some palm branches. Let's declare his victory. Yeah! He's coming. This is going to be awesome. In a sense, they weren't wrong to say what they were saying and to dream how they were dreaming. The problem was they just weren't understanding it all. They were blind to the cost to be paid. They wanted a victory, but failed to see how it was going to come. Jesus riding on the donkey should have tipped them off. Because he didn't come in like the kings normally come in on their stallions. He came in on a lowly pack mule. Because the way up in the kingdom of God is down. It's the humble who are exalted. It's the servant who's the greatest. It's those who lose their lives that find them. You see, potential is only realized through sacrifice and suffering, through dying to self and surrender, through taking up our cross daily and following Jesus. Jesus declared that it was time for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. The disciples bring the Greeks to them. We want to meet Jesus. Jesus looks at them and says, it's time. The Son of Man is going to be entered into his glory. What a prophetic word. Yes! Bring on the glory, God. Bring it on. Don't you love those kinds of promises? I love those kind of conferences you go to where you get all inspired by what God wants to do, about how he wants to show his glory, and we're buzzing about it. Yes, Lord, bring on the glory. I want to be a part of that. But the very next words of Jesus, it's time for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, are the words, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. In other words, no sowing, no glory. No death, no glory. So when we hear God speak that it's a time when he wants to do great things, we must realize it's also a call to plant ourselves, because those words are only fulfilled through the cost of sowing. If the seed isn't planted, the potential for fruit is unrealized. It remains alone. No multiplication. I was so impacted last weekend by hearing the story of our partner in Ukraine, Andrei Fursa. Andre, as he told us, is pastoring a church in a city that's literally only a few kilometers from the front lines of the war. It's extremely dangerous for him to be there. He tells me they never sleep through the night because there's always sirens going off, or they got to get out of bed and find the safest place to hide almost every night. It's dangerous for him to be there. He doesn't need to stay. Early on in the war, he told us, as people were leaving, he was praying about what he should do. Should he leave or should he stay? Because he had options. He could have left. And he felt God speak to him so clearly. Felt like God said to him, if you want to leave, you can. I'll help you. But if you will stay, he heard the Holy Spirit speak to him, I will impact many lives through you. What was God saying? Andre, within you is the potential for great multiplication. There is a call, Andre, that I have for you to live full of great purpose. Through your life, I want to reach many. The choice is yours. If you will plant your seed in the soil and die, it will produce much fruit. Andre chose to stay and continues to make that choice. And we're marveling at how God is using him literally to reach thousands of people with the gospel. I don't know about you, but I was struck by the fact of how simple of a guy Andre is. In fact, Anatoly interprets for him. I said to Anatoly afterwards, Andre says 10 words and you say 4 sentences. I know the story. I just want him to tell it all. I have to help him. I'm always saying, come on, Andre, give a little bit more. It's not flashy. He's not overly dynamic, but he's having a major impact. Why? Because when you die to yourself and allow yourself to be planted, the potential of the seed is realized. And sometimes it's shocking just how much fruit can be produced when God is working with you. As I stand on this stage here this morning, as I look out at this room, I see a room full of seeds. The potential for harvest in this room is unlimited. The only question is this: will those seeds fall into the ground and die, or will they remain alone? I'm sobered by this story in that there were so many shouting exuberantly, so many people wanting to see Jesus and meet him, so many who even believed in him, and yet very few were willing to be planted. You see, Jesus has always had his fans, but true followers are much harder to find. Verse 42 said, many people did believe in him. However, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. There is always a war within us between our human nature and the Spirit of God. We see it in Jesus as well. He says in verse 27, now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the reason I came. I love that response. Father, bring glory to your name. Human nature got the first word in Jesus, but his divine nature and heavenly perspective got the last. Jesus said, this is why I came. I'm not stopping now. Lord, let's get into the glory. Amen. Hebrews 12 tells us that it was for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross and was willing to suffer its shame. The joy set before us is always mixed with the pain of sowing our lives. Both are happening at the same time. Often the pain can blind us to the joy. Sometimes we get thinking about the joy and then we get tripped up by the pain that follows. I have found in my life that I'm always faced with questions like the one Jesus asked. Should I ask the Father to save me from this hour? The questions come like this. Should I hold on to this money or give it away? Should I go to Uganda this summer or stay home and relax? Should I volunteer or should I sit this one out? My flesh will always want to take the path of least resistance. But when I choose the easy path, my potential for multiplication remains locked up on the inside of me. And it's in those moments like Jesus that I need to remember my calling and find my perspective. The more I give of myself, the greater the harvest and the greater the release of my potential. And sometimes we just need a push and a reminder. That's why we need to encourage one another. I hope I'm doing that this morning. My high school girls basketball team won a provincial championship a few weeks ago. And I have this girl on my team. She's here. I think she's here this morning. I see her over there. I love this girl. I love her because, well, for lots of reasons, but I love the grit that she plays with. She doesn't have the same skill as some girls on her team. She got started playing late. But one of the things that she has is a heart bigger than most. She sacrifices her body. She refuses to quit. She's a fighter. She was a major factor in our success this year. Her name is Alexis. Her dad is our worship pastor. We're still trying to figure out how he got a basketball player. One time, the great Rudy Tomjanovich, who was an NBA championship winning coach two times, he made this statement in 1995. His team had won the NBA championship against all odds and people, against teams that had more talent. How did you guys do this, Rudy? And he said these famous words, never underestimate the heart of a champion. Alexis has that kind of heart. In our final game, we were in the middle of a rough patch in the fourth quarter. We were sort of coming unglued a little bit. The other team was getting hot. They were running the same play over and over and scoring on it every time. I was getting frustrated. I called timeout. I looked at Alexis on the bench. She was breathing heavy. She had played almost the entire game. Stress was on her face. She was feeling the pressure of the moment. She was frustrated, and I challenged her. I said, Alexis, they're running the same play over and over. That big girl is screening you off, which means somebody else is having to rotate over to fill in for you, leaving their girl open, and she's making everything. I need you to get over the top of that screen. I was fired up. And she looked at me with some exasperation, and she said, "I'm trying." Now, she doesn't normally push back on me, so I knew she was frustrated. And at that moment, there was a choice. Concede defeat, I can't do it, or fight a little harder. And I knew she could dig a little deeper. She was trying, but she could try harder. I knew it. And so I looked at her. I wasn't soft. I know you are, dear. I said to her, "Alexis, we need you to get over that screen. I know you can move a little quicker. And if you'll throw your body in the middle between your defender and that big girl is going to hit you. You're going to fall to the floor and you're going to draw an offensive foul. It's going to hurt." "But we need you to do it." The next time down, they ran down the floor. They ran the same play, but this time Alexis dug a little deeper. She threw her body in the middle, sacrificing her body, took the hit, went to the floor, offensive foul, our ball. Next time down, same play, same result. Alexis on the floor, our ball. Two bruises on the leg, two key stops, they stopped running the play. There was more potential in her. I knew it. Concede defeat or sacrifice more was the decision she was faced with. That girl on the floor, that was her all season. She's got the skinniest arms I've ever seen on a basketball player. But you can never take that ball out of her arms. You see, I was reminding Alexis, this is why we're here. We came to win. We came to win a championship. The joy of winning makes those bruises all worth it. Church, there is enormous potential in this room. God is calling each and every one of you. Live your call. What are you living for? The praise of man? Jesus would tell you that's pretty fickle. The same ones who were saying Hosanna were yelling crucify just 5 days later. What are you living for? The praise of man or the glory of God? Temporary treasure or eternal rewards? Your comfort or your calling? As followers of Jesus, these are the questions that we must answer every day. God wants us, and He wants you to be fruitful and to multiply. He wants a harvest of many souls, of new lives. But your potential, and our potential even as a church, is only realized by following the example of Christ. Unless your seed is planted in the ground and dies, it remains alone. It produces no fruit, no harvest. Would you stand to your feet with me? This was the message that Jesus preached on His way to the cross. The crowds were hooting and hollering. Oh yeah, see the glory, God. We want to be a part. Do you? You know, maybe you're here today and you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Jesus came to rescue you. If you didn't need a Savior, Jesus would never have come. He went to the cross. He took the shame, the punishment, the abuse for you. He came to die in your place, to pay the penalty for your sin that you couldn't pay. Many people believe this lie, that they are good enough for eternity. If they're a good person, they will be saved on the day of judgment. If that were true, Jesus wouldn't have come. He came because we can never be good enough. He is so holy and so perfect and so righteous, even one of our sins separates us from him for all of eternity. And so, because God so loved the world, because he has always wanted a family with him for eternity, when there was no other way, he sent his son. And as his son knew what he was about to face, the wrath of God, his father, for our sin, there was a war inside. Do I go through with this? But he made that decision. This is why I have come. He came to save you. You can experience his salvation, his mercy. You can become a part of the family of God simply by faith, by placing your trust in what Jesus did on that cross, by humbling yourself, by getting low and acknowledging, I need a Savior. The Bible says it really clearly, that if you will believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, if you will confess with your mouth that he is Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Maybe you're here and you're realizing, I'm outside of the grace of God. I've never had that moment where I've made Jesus my Savior. And I want to do that this morning. Then I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. So I would just ask that everybody in the room would bow their heads and close their eyes and respect and reverence. And I'm just going to ask you this question. I'm going to ask you, if you need me to include you in this prayer, that you would raise your hand where I could see it and where God could see it. It's just an acknowledgement to God, I need you as my Savior. Any other hands in the room this morning? See a couple hands. Anybody else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Just pray in your heart with me as I pray these words. Make them your own. God sees your heart. Jesus, I come before you today with gratitude, with thankfulness. I needed a Savior. I need a Savior. I acknowledge that. I thank you, Jesus, that you went all the way to the cross for me. I thank you that you died in my place, took my shame and my sin upon yourself, and gave me your righteousness in exchange. And today I receive that righteousness. I acknowledge my need of you. I confess my sin before you. I ask that you would forgive me, wash me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Today I make that choice to follow you. Today I make that choice to lose my life so that I can find yours. Jesus, place your spirit on the inside of me. Help me in this new journey of walking with you. Teach me to know your voice. Let me experience your presence and your power. Deliver me from the chains of my sin that have held me back fast. God, I need you in these areas of weakness and brokenness in my life. I thank you for your power to save me. Deliver me, my God. Lord, I pray now for myself and I pray for us as a church. Lord, we see ourselves this morning as seeds in your hands. We see that you want to produce a harvest through our lives. That with you, there's great potential in us if we will lay our lives down for you. And so, God, I pray today that you would give us that heavenly perspective, that we would remember why we're here, what it's all about, what's most important. God, I pray we would not be like those Pharisees who believed you but were more interested in the praise of men than your praise, and forfeited their destiny and their calling. God, I pray today that we would be a people who would willingly give of our lives so that your glory can be shown in this earth. God, you want to reap a harvest in this city. You just need seeds. You just need seeds that will say, God, here I am. I'm going to plant myself in the soil. Do with me what you want to do. God, we can't do that without even your grace. Our flesh is too weak. So Holy Spirit, send us, push us, provoke us. Have your way in us. Oh God, we got to die so you can increase. Lord, let that be the prayer that comes continually from our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed with me this morning and you, we have a Bible, it's called the New Believer's Bible inside. We've put a little booklet called Now What? Love to give it to you for free. You just need to stop by the window on the way out. So I prayed with the pastor this morning. We'll give that to you. If you're new to Harvest City Church, we want to meet you. We have some good food for you upstairs in the mezzanine. Go out the doors, head up the stairs. I'll be there. Some of our other pastors, we just want to get to know you a little bit. Come and join us.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.